Today on Real Radio.
You can be a theologian this morning and you can be able to quote Bible verses and teach perfectly studies on all the books of the Bible. But it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is in you.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. Well, we've arrived at the last chapter of this epistle, chapter 13, and the apostle is offering up some closing remarks to the reader, including the fact that the Holy Spirit is, quote, in the regenerated believer. And that is indeed some good news. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a lesson called, Is Jesus Christ in you?
Is Jesus Christ in you? And that's the thrust of the apostle as he begins now very, very directly, very poignantly. He is ending the epistle very different than how he started it. The upfront chapters, the first 10 chapters of this epistle are very, very warm-hearted in the sense that he's reaching out to them as a loving father. He's warning them. He's giving them instruction. And he is kindly but firmly sharing with them. And now, from chapters 10 to 13, he is more like taking his gloves off, as it were, or as a father figure. He is sitting them down, and he's got his finger in their nose, and he's giving them some strong exhortation, some very vital information. Because why? He is soon to visit them. He is soon to physically arrive. And he wants the issues of their lives that they've been disobedient in dealing with handled before he gets there. Because he wants his visit to be a joyous visit, a happy time when he arrives. But the title is the thrust of this teaching of the apostle. Is Jesus Christ in you? Now, don't raise your hand when I ask that question. Is he in you? It's easy for us to assume that if we grew up in a religious setting or we had a Bible in our living room, that we must be a Christian and that Jesus Christ must be in us. You can be a theologian this morning and you can be able to quote Bible verses and teach perfectly studies on all the books of the Bible. But it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is in you. You can talk to somebody all about, you know, what it is like in a certain city or a certain place or a certain location. They may be able to give you all of the stats and give you a briefing on the elevation and topography and population of a certain place or whatever, and yet they've never been there. Studying something doesn't necessarily mean you have it. Quoting Bible doesn't necessarily mean it's at work in your life. Knowing who Jesus Christ is doesn't necessarily mean you have him in you. You can be theologically brilliant, but completely miss the indwelling of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the very person of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, you know, the cults, listen, the ancient cults and religions had gods or a god that they worshiped, and they did everything they could to get that god to be a bigger part of their lives. So much so, listen, church, they would wear those gods or a god around their neck. They had trinkets. I've been to the Greek world. I've been to Corinth. I've been to Athens. I've been to other Greek cities. And if you've been there, they still, like of old, they have vendors on the streets and they would sell you, and they do it today. You can go to Greece and they will sell you idols of Atlantis or Titan or Diana or Zeus. You can buy idols and wear them around your neck of Athena. All of these different gods. Why? Why do they do that? Because they would go around and they would announce to the world, I identify with this god. They would look, they would hold it up, they would kiss it. Did you know that? This is ancient practice of the cults and of the religions of the world. They couldn't get any closer than tying an idol around their neck. Jesus says, the Bible says, that God desires to dwell in you. Christianity is no religion. Don't let anybody say that to you. Well, you know, all religions are the same. No, they're not. They may be, but not Christianity. It's not a religion. Religion is man's attempt to kiss an idol. It's man's attempt to reach out to something. It's man's attempt to tie themselves with a leather strap around their God. Christianity comes down out of heaven. Christianity is God's visitation to mankind. It's God saying to us, I want to live in your life. I want to dwell within you. I want to make you the temple of my Holy Spirit. Think of it. It's absolutely radical. Nobody can say this but the Christian. Growing up, my mom, it's funny you talk about idols. Now, this may offend some of you. I don't mean to. I mean it in love. But growing up, I remembered as a kid, I grew up in a very non-religious home, but I remembered this morning that my mom, on the dashboard of her car, my mom had a statue of the Virgin Mary on the dashboard. Is that what it's called, dashboard? When I was little, it was called the dashboard. What's it called today? I have no idea. And I always thought it was funny because she would sometimes talk to it, like, you know, keep us safe or whatever. I didn't get that part. Okay, whatever. But listen, as we're driving, I remember at some point in time her announcing, well, that's there for our protection. There's a big problem with that. Number one, it's plastic. She eventually broke off, by the way, at the ankles. That's not a good sign. Another thing is this. The car's going this way, but she was facing us. How could she possibly see where we're going? If she's there to protect us, then she's looking the wrong way. On the ancient ships, they would put an icon, an image on the bow of an ancient ship of the gods of which the captain dedicated the ship to. Did you know that? This is, by the way, this is recorded in the book of Acts. There's scripture that tells us in the book of Acts that Paul was on a ship that had the twin sons of Zeus as a figurehead. Why? They were to be looking ahead so the ship wouldn't crash or that it would find its way into port. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, you do not have that kind of God. You have a God who dwells in you. And it makes all the difference in the entire world. This is the amazing, glorious thing about Christianity. Our God has come to reside in us. By way of introduction, Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For, number one, if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Listen to this, John 14, 16. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may abide with you forever. Listen to this. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Amazing, isn't it? I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. Jesus resides in us by the person of the Holy Spirit today. So 2 Corinthians 13, 1 announces to us there, this is the third time coming, or that third time that I am coming to you, and now he quotes out of Deuteronomy, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. That is a biblical law, it is a truth, and it's a mild rebuke to the Corinthians. He warns them. Verse 2, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. I tell you this is what he's saying. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5, examine yourselves, he says to the Corinthians, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is what, church? In you, unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You can see Paul point to himself and to his ministry companions. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. Though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Church, jot this down as we get into this. We're going to go fast. We have to go fast because we must land at the punchline of Christ dwelling in you. And when he says, examine yourself, it means this. You are to, as a Christian, don't raise your hand, but if this morning you say, I'm a Christian, Jack, I'm a Christian, then you should be able, with the same understanding and boldness of fact, reach into yourself, as it were, and pull up proof that Christ is in you. Rather than kissing the trinket, the icon around your neck that is tied to you, the fact of the matter is that you are, in fact, are tied to Christ. And there's evidence that's overwhelming that Christ owns you, that you belong to him. So don't let that escape you today. This message today could literally determine your eternal destination, because you don't want to assume that Christ is in you. The Bible commands you are to know that Christ is in you. Is Jesus Christ in you? Number one, if that's true, then his power is in you. His power will be in you. Verses 1 through 4. And the first thing we see is that it's a power to engage. Verses 1 and 2, there he says that he's going to come to them. And he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He's quoting Deuteronomy 19, 15. He goes to the Old Testament. And there in Deuteronomy 19, 15, the Bible says, one witness shall not rise up against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but rather meaning this, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. A very, very judicial, beautiful declaration. Boy, do we need this today. People will accuse somebody on the internet and say something about someone's character or whatever, and there's no recourse, there's no defense, and people love to believe a lie more than the truth. And so the Bible announces, you can't do that, Christian. You got to listen to eyewitnesses and numerous eyewitnesses at that. So he's saying, first of all, that as he comes to them, watch this, he's setting them up. I am coming to you, Corinthians. You have criticized me. You have attacked me. You've undermined the ministry that I presented to you, and you doubt my calling in God. Well, I got news. When I come, I'm going to go directly to the Word of God from Deuteronomy, and I will produce overwhelming witnesses to prove the calling that is upon my life. He warns them. The amazing thing is the church at Corinth was compromised by their own choosing. And I'm going to give this to you up front. Are you guys all with me? They were compromised by their actions. That was their choice. The funny thing was, do you remember how they became Christians in the first place? They were criticizing Paul's ministry and wondering if he was for real, but they came to Christ through Paul. They met Jesus through Paul. Years earlier, he had shared with them the gospel. Now they turn on him. He's going to use this against them, or I should say, for them. The very one who led them to Christ now builds a case against the one that led them to salvation in the first place. Think of that. Think of the callousness of heart regarding that. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder, a leader of the church, except from two or three witnesses. There you go, based on Deuteronomy. Those who are sinning among you, rebuke them in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, regarding our engagements, regarding the health of the church, God's power is in us to engage. Paul engages the Corinthians. Jesus tells us as Christians, Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, don't raise your hand, but have you ever had a Christian sin against you? Watch what Jesus says to do. This is mandated. Go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Did you see that? Alone. Don't tell anybody about it. Don't Facebook it. Don't tweet it. You're sinning. Go to him alone. Did somebody hurt your feelings? Did a Christian brother or sister upset you? Go to them alone. Tell no one. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Issue over, no more talking about it. Forgiven, forgotten, forgive it, forget it. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, Deuteronomy 19. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. The word means don't blab it or post it. The word means take it to the church leadership. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you. Listen, he's speaking to a Christian who's sinning. Let him, that Christian, be likened unto you as a heathen or a tax collector. It doesn't mean they are heathens. It doesn't mean they are working for the IRS. It means that you're to treat them like they work for the IRS or that they're heathens. And what does that mean? He says, for where there are two or three, verse 20 says, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, we often misquote that verse, by the way. Did you know that? Oh, where two or three are gathered together, let's pray. It's sweet that you say that. We've all used that verse. That's not what the verse means. The verse is a verse used in church discipline. Jesus says, when you're going to exercise church discipline and you do it biblically, you can be rest assured of this thing. I will be in the midst of the activities regarding this church discipline, meaning Jesus is pastor. Don't you love this? Jesus is the pastor of this church. So I thought you were Pastor Jack. No. Read the fine print. I'm the sheepdog. He is the shepherd. Big difference. Jesus says, regarding church operations, I'm in the midst. And as Christians, we are to be engaging one another in love. And that love sometimes means a big hug. It sometimes means a handshake. And it sometimes means, you know what, brother or sister, you ought not to be talking like that or doing those things or living like that. And I'm coming to you in love because Jesus says that we should engage one another. And I want to issue this because I love you. And I haven't told anybody about it. And I'll pray for you. But man, I'm just telling you because, man, these are the last days. The world's gone nuts. Jesus could come back today. And so get right with the Lord. If that person says, you're an idiot, stay out of my life, you nincompoop. Then you go get a godly brother or sister and you deal with it. He has given us the power to engage. The apostle is now engaging the Corinthians. Are you with me? He is a holy, godly man. We need to be holy and godly, not only in the fun stuff, not only the stuff that's favorable, but with humility, carefully and prayerfully, we also need to engage and the things that are not so pleasant. We need this more than ever. A very serious thing. Secondly, under this point, the power has been given to us to convince. He says in verses 3 and 4, since you seek a proof, you got to circle the word proof, evidence. If you seek confirmation of Christ speaking in me, you guys want to get some evidence that Christ has been speaking in me, says the apostle. Who, by the way, is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. That is, God is at work in you, Corinthians. So think for a moment. For though he was crucified in weakness, that's Jesus, yet he lives by the power of God. What is Paul saying? He's saying this. Don't be fooled by judging things by human understanding, by the way you humanly perceive things. Why? Did not Jesus, church, listen, did not Jesus look weak? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he had no beauty or no form of comeliness that we should even desire him. Did you know that? Does that kind of shock you? Isaiah the prophet prophesied that the Messiah would have no physically attractive attributes when he would come, that he was a very common-looking person. If Jesus were to walk by today in board shorts and a t-shirt going to the beach, you would never know that he was somebody special out of Hollywood or Madison Avenue by his beautiful appearance. He was a very common-looking person. Not only was a common-looking person, the Bible announces to us that in his life, in his lifestyle, in his beatings, in his torture, in his crucifixion, Jesus looked extremely weak. I want you to let that settle in right now in your mind for a second. Consider what's going on in the world right now. Fear, intimidation, terror, loud, boisterous evil. The power of God appears to humans as the exact opposite. Quiet, obedient, the Bible says Jesus was to the point of death, the death of the cross. He looked weak to an unbelieving world. When you look at Jesus in your heart, in your mind's eye on the cross, do you see him as weak? As a believer, I don't see him as weak. I see God on the cross in all of his splendor and all of his glory. I expect God to be seated upon his throne. That's wonderful. I don't expect God to be upon the throne of his cross, crushing death, destroying my sins. God enthroned on the cross. To the unbeliever, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's silly. It's ignorant. It's a display of weakness. Why? They're unbelievers. But to the Christian, there on that hill in Calvary, God was paying my debt in all of his glory and power, a debt that I could never pay. He was doing for me what not only I could not do for me, but not one bit of all humanity put together could not do for me. An angel couldn't die for me. A good man couldn't have died for me. It was God Almighty dying for me at his cross. And the decision for us today, do we embrace that weakness, understanding that it's just a veil? That's just a veil, because beyond the veil of that apparent weakness is the greatest, glorious power of God. And I'm convinced. Listen, I would have to die at the stake. I would have to be beheaded. I would have to be mutilated. I could not deny that. I may lie if I did it. In a moment of weakness like Peter, if I denied Jesus, it would be that I would be sinning. Let me say that now. If I were to ever be tortured to the point of caving in, and I say, no, I give up. Just know this in advance. On this day, on this pulpit, on this Sunday, I announced that I would be sinning against the truth, because even if I deny him, he's faithful still.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called, Is Jesus Christ in You? It's a look at the first 8 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 of this New Testament letter. Again, Is Jesus Christ in You is the title, and it's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by Paul. We'll continue with more of Is Jesus Christ in You on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, as you know, Pastor Jack is passionate on worldview, particularly the Judeo-Christian worldview. And as we've mentioned recently here on Real Radio, we are in an election cycle, which is a terrific opportunity to be salt and light. Well, this is precisely why Pastor Jack has recently delivered a message entitled Understanding Where You Belong, the Christian in This World. It's a powerful message that lays out everything for the true believer to make good and godly decisions before, during, and after the voting booth. Of course, we want as many Real Radio listeners as possible to hear this, so we've made it available free of charge at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Maybe you'd like to share it with a friend. Now, if that's the case, we are making this DVD of Pastor Jack's message available for your gift of any amount to the Real Life Ministry. We just want you to watch it and share it with people you know and love. So again, visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, to hear Pastor Jack's message called Understanding Where You Belong, the Christian in This World. Or you can request the message on DVD if you'd like. Mention it by name, Understanding Where You Belong, the Christian in This World. Or simply, The Christian in This World, when you call or write. Our address is Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Let me give you that again. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our phone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.